Well, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. We're in Matthew 5, 38 through 42 this morning, God willing. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his eternal and timeless words. Thank you that he cuts it straight. Father, these commands may seem overwhelming. We pray, oh God, you'd help us to rightly understand them. We pray that you would help us to rightly apply them. We pray, oh God, that your truth would prevail in our lives. Lord, that you would help us live these words out exactly the way, Lord Jesus, you want us to live them out. Father, if there's any way that we're failing to live out the commands of the Sermon on the Mount, we pray you would help us to grow in conformity to what Jesus calls us to do. Father, where we should be giving more, where we should lay down our rights more, where there is still self that we're holding on to that's not fully dead, Lord, make us what we should be. Show us how to live. God, we want to obey Jesus. And so we pray you would help us today. We pray for those who may be online or among us who haven't come to faith in Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they might be empowered by your Spirit going forward, having been justified by faith alone, to now by the power of the Spirit live these commands out for your glory. And so help us, God. We beg you to help us, transform us, change us. Let us hear from you. Holy Spirit, please work in us this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. We have been seeing how Jesus is teaching us of the righteousness that we're to live that exceeds that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, so that we might enter the kingdom of heaven. And so last week we thought about how citizens of Christ's kingdom, those who are born again, those who have trusted Jesus, they love the truth, they tell the truth, and we love and tell the truth because we know, trust, and love the God of truth. This week, Jesus is teaching us in these verses that to follow him, we must deny ourselves. We must have a heart of submission and a heart of cooperation and a heart of death to autonomy, a death to self, a death to our rights, for the sake of others and for our witness to others and for the glory of God. As followers of Jesus, we are to be so confident in God and satisfied in God that we know that God will bring justice to all wrongs, that God will protect us, that God will provide clothing and everything else for us, that God will give us strength to endure, that God will help us and provide for us always and perfectly. That's the point of these verses. Or, as Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 through 25, the point of these verses is this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Point number one, God loves justice. God loves justice. Look at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so again, Jesus is speaking of one of the laws of God that sadly Pharisees had used to do injustice and to satisfy their own selfishness, but this is a good and righteous law that God gave because God loves justice. Some people speak wrongly about the Old Testament God, this bloodthirsty, angry, mean God who's different from the God of the New Testament, and he's that eye for eye, tooth for tooth God. That is totally wrong way to speak about this law and commandment. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a good and righteous and holy and God-given law that stands for justice and equity. For instance, Exodus 21, 22 through 25. I want you to see as I read these verses how this law was given by God for justice. Exodus 21, 22 through 25. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This law was given to ensure justice is done when a woman is hurt and her child in the womb is hurt. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It was given to ensure justice was done. Leviticus 24, 19 through 20. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. Notice in these verses God's desire and love for justice. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You see God's love for justice here. There had to be two or three witnesses, first of all, to establish any charge. And if there was a malicious witness, a lying witness, someone who falsely accused somebody, then whatever the penalty would have been for that false accusation and that person being punished for that false accusation, that would fall on the one who made the false accusation. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. God loves justice. God loves righteousness. God hates when people who are guilty are let free and when people who are innocent are condemned. He hates that. Proverbs 17:15 says it's an abomination to the Lord when the innocent are condemned and when the guilty are let free. God loves justice. This law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, was given to ensure an equality of punishment among God's people, so that there could be no different levels of punishment for people who were rich or people who were poor. Doesn't matter how rich you were, how poor you were, you got the same equal punishment under the law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. No favoritism here. God hates partiality. And this law prevented unjust punishments in the legal system. The punishment had to fit the crime. You couldn't over-punish someone or under-punish someone. This law does away with retaliation that escalates and escalates. So we see this happen. You know, some one person insults somebody. Oh, you don't. If you insult me, and so they beat the other person up. Because they insulted him, so I'm going to beat you up. And then the family of the person who got beat up, they come and they burn somebody's house down. And then the people who got their house burned down, they go and murder the family. And it just escalates and escalates. And it's not just and righteous, it's evil and wicked. No, tooth for tooth, eye for eye is justice. God loves justice. But the Pharisees used God's law to pervert justice. The Pharisees used God's law to pervert justice. They applied this law that was meant for the state and for governing in the legal system. They used this that was meant for the state for personal grievances and individual relationships. This law was meant for the judges of Israel who were responsible for maintaining justice, not for individual grievances. And yet the Pharisees used it that way. They use these laws as an excuse for personal vengeance. They use these laws to say, it's my duty to take an eye for an eye. If you harm me personally, I'm going to harm you in the same way because that's what the law says. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back because the law says eye for eye. And so they use these laws meant for the judicial system for personal interactions and personal grievances. And this, Jesus says, is evil and wrong. They were saying, the Pharisees, whatever you do to me, I will be sure to do back to you. Well, that's not the golden rule that Jesus taught that we'll get to in Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so the Pharisees abused and misapplied and wrongly used God's holy, perfect, good, just law for their own selfish desires. And beloved, hear me on this. We are all little Pharisees. We are all little Pharisees. Because of our sin nature, we're all prone to retaliation. I mean, think in your own life how prone to retaliation you are when someone does something to you. When someone looks at you the wrong way, when someone says the wrong word to you, when someone drives too slowly in front of you, when someone turns too abruptly in front of you, when someone honks at you, when you've done nothing to deserve their honk. Think about the times where you lose your temper and sin and anger. Those of you who are married, think about your lives together with your spouse and how prone to retaliation you might be in certain situations. Children, think about how you are prone to retaliation when your brother or sister does something to you that you don't like. One pastor preaching on this verse was telling the story about when he was playing golf and he hit the ball. It was a terrible shot and it was so bad, and in the golf course area, it was in a living community, and so there were homes on different sides of the golf course, and he hit the ball so poorly that it went into a man's yard, and he heard the man yell, and the pastor was just hoping that he didn't hit the man, and he finally came into the man's yard and saw that it had landed far away from the man, but the man who owned the home and the property picked up the ball and put it in his pocket, and said some very vile and condescending words to the pastor, and the pastor asked, "Can I have my golf ball back?" And And the man said no and continued to, you know, curse at him. And well, this made the pastor mad. And the pastor was actually preaching on this passage this week. And the pastor said, I wanted to hit 8 more golf balls into his yard and give him more. Thinking he would be obeying Jesus' words if he takes your tunic, give him your cloak. Okay, I'll give him all my golf balls. But the pastor knew that was not going to be done in the right heart. But that was his desire. He wanted to retaliate when this man took his golf ball and cursed him out. He wanted to retaliate in a wicked and evil way. And thankfully he didn't do that. And he thought the right way to probably respond would be, since that man liked that golf ball so much, to buy him a box and find his address and mail it to him. But the pastor was just very open and honest that his sinful heart wants to retaliate. We're all little Pharisees that want to use God's law and use God's word to meet our own selfish desires, what we want to do, and we're prone to retaliate and sin against others and against God in this way. And beloved, my prayer for us today is that I and you, we would be broken over this Phariseeism and legalism and sin in our own hearts that always wants to retaliate. We need to remember that because of our sin, we deserve to have all of our eyes and teeth knocked out. Because of our sin, we deserve to be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever with the evil one. Because of our sin, we deserve to be slapped in the face with shame forever and ever. We deserve to lose everything we've ever owned because of our sin. We deserve to be forced to walk forever in the fires of God's wrath and justice. We deserve to beg for mercy from God forever, and He never hear us and never grant it because of our sin against Him. But God, praise God that we don't get what we deserve for our sin. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're online, and you know yourself to be a sinner, you know yourself to have offended God in these ways of retaliating, know that you deserve God's judgment. Friend, the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all broken God's commandments and laws. We have all retaliated in sinful ways that show our selfishness and our pride and our arrogance and our desire for self and our own glory. And because of this sin, we deserve judgment. But praise God for the gospel. God loves sinners. He loves sinners who retaliate and shouldn't. He loves sinners who would hit those 8 golf balls into the man's yard. He loves sinners, and so He sent His Son Jesus, the perfect God-man who never sinfully retaliated, but always did what is just and righteous and merciful and loving, and lived and served and loved and died on the cross, where He suffered the wrath of God, the curse of God that we deserve for our sins. And He was buried. And on the third day He rose from the dead, so that all who turn from sin and believe in Him might be saved, might be forgiven. Friend, this is the good news. And I want to invite you to believe in Him today, to repent of your sins and trust in Christ. You can't work for this salvation. You can't earn it. You can't clean your life up enough and walk out of here thinking, okay, I'm gonna do these things that Jesus says now and earn heaven. You can't do that. You'll fail. You must simply receive Christ by faith alone. To him who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And when you believe in Christ by faith alone, you will be united to Jesus like the one flesh union. You'll be united to Him mystically and spiritually. God's Spirit will dwell in you. He will write His law upon your heart. He will empower you by His Spirit to obey Him and love Him. And you will be able then to hear this Sermon on the Mount and obey it for the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you taste of Jesus' extravagant mercy towards you, that you see what you deserve and you see what He saved you from, you will be a radically and extravagantly merciful person. You will die to self and live for God and live for others. And so Jesus teaches us in these verses extravagant mercy. Extravagant mercy. Look again at verses 39 through 42. But I say to you, do not resist the evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would use you, would sue you, and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Notice again Jesus' powerful words, but I say to you. But I say to you, Jesus is the God-man, the final and right interpreter of God's law and word. And what does Jesus say? Do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. Now, what does this not mean? Many Christians have wrongly interpreted these words and these verses, so I want to touch on that briefly. What do these verses not mean? Number one, it doesn't mean that we don't resist those who would tempt us to do evil. It doesn't mean we don't resist those who would tempt us to do evil. Jesus resisted the devil when he was tempted, right? These verses don't mean, well, just give in to evil. They don't mean that. Jesus resisted the devil when he came to tempt him. Jesus made a whip of cords and drove people, money changers, and oxen out of the temple. He didn't just let people walk all over the glory of God. We're called to resist evil, Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, and that word is the same word, resist, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Or James 4, 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus' words here do not mean that we don't resist those who would tempt us to do evil. Number two, it doesn't mean Christians can't serve as police officers or in the military. Some have become pacifists over this verse and argue that it's wrong and sinful for Christians to take part in any of those professions, police officers and military. Again, what Jesus is teaching here is not applicable to the state government. God's word tells us why government was given. Romans 13, 1 through 4, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. No, we're thankful that we have governments in place in the world who righteously and rightly exercise the authority given to them by God to punish those who do evil. We're thankful that governments don't just let rapists and murderers do whatever they want because Jesus said, don't resist evil. No, that doesn't apply to you, state. Romans 13 applies to you, state. Punish the wrongdoers. Murderers need to be punished. Rapists need to be punished. Child molesters need to be punished. People who do evil need to be punished. Jesus' words here do not apply to the state. And third, it doesn't mean that there is never a time for Christians to use self-defense. It doesn't mean that there's never a time for Christians to use self-defense. Jesus used self-defense. Do you remember Jesus was about to get thrown over a cliff and be killed, and he escaped? He defended himself. He got away. He got away to safety. Luke 4, 29 through 30, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Praise God. Or Paul in Acts 23, 6. He's standing trial before the Jewish leaders, and Acts 23, 6 says, Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees. So he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial." So he defends himself by pointing out this discrepancy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they begin arguing. He used a tactic of telling the truth to get this group, these groups of people, to start arguing amongst themselves that he might be spared. And so these verses don't mean there is never a time for Christians to use self-defense, and we need wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know when that time is. What it does mean? What does it mean? What do Jesus' words mean to us then? D.A. Carson writes that in the context of the lex talionis, that's the Latin words used to describe this law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, the law of reciprocation, the law of retaliation, the most natural way of understanding the resistance is do not resist in a court of law. Do not resist in a court of law. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is die to your rights. Die to your rights. We love to talk about our rights as Americans. I have a right. I have rights. And Jesus is saying die to that inclination. To your rights. Die to your right to be right. Die to self. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way, the word resist in verse 39 is an explicitly legal term and might be translated take to court or give testimony against. Jesus is expounding the desire of God in this way. Do not stand on your legal rights as Christians and bleed this law and others for all they are worth. James Montgomery Boyce put it this way, these verses teach that a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has no right to retaliation, no right to things, no right to his own time, and no right to his own money. In other words, he holds all his possessions in trust from the Lord, and he is obligated to use them as Jesus did to help others. Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, our Lord desires to produce in us a spirit that does not take offense easily. Are you easily offended? Are you easily offended by people? Well, Jesus is calling you this morning to die to that, to get a thick skin. Our Lord desires to produce in us a spirit that does not take offense easily, that does not seek immediate means of retaliation. He wants us to reach a state in which we are indifferent to self and to self-esteem. And then Jesus explains what he means by do not resist evil by giving us these illustrations before us in the following verses. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Scholars believe this was a backhanded slap. an insulting slap. That when someone insults you, you're not to retaliate, but turn the other cheek. How are we doing with that when someone insults us? When someone says something to us we don't like? We even say, don't put your hands on me. Oh, you lay your hands on me, it's on. Don't put your hands on me. Beloved, you need to realize those attitudes are of the evil one. That's who we were. That's not who we are now. I need to remember that. Joseph, that's not who you are. Don't act like that. Don't retaliate. Followers of Jesus are to have a different mindset, a different heart set, humble, slow to react, loving, not easily provoked mindset and heart set. Two illustrations of this in real life that happened. Lloyd-Jones gives one and James Montgomery Boyce gives another. Lloyd-Jones writes, let me give you an illustration of a man who put this teaching into practice. The first is about a famous Cornish evangelist, Billy Bray, who before his conversion was a pugilist. That's an old word for a boxer, a fighter, and a very good one. Billy Bray was converted, but one day down in the coal mine, another man who used to live in mortal dread of Billy Bray and terror of Billy Bray before Bray's conversion, knowing he was converted, thought he had at last found his opportunity. So without any provocation at all, he struck Billy Bray, who very could have easily have revenged himself upon him and laid him down unconscious to the ground. So the picture is you have this boxer, this fighter, who is known by all to destroy people in the ring. And then this co-worker finds out he got converted. He's a Christian now. And before, he was scared to death of this guy. But now, let's see. He's converted. And so he punches him without any provocation. But instead of doing what Billy Bray wanted to do, possibly before his conversion, he looked at him and said, may God forgive you even as I forgive you. And that's all he said. The result was that that man endured for several days an agony of mind and spirit which led directly to his conversion. He knew what Billy Bray could do, and he knew what the natural man in Billy Bray wanted to do, but Billy Bray did not do it. And that is how God used him. He didn't hit back. He said, may God forgive you as I forgive you. And this man was cut to the heart over that and eventually was converted because of his witness for Christ. Or this other example from James Montgomery Boyce, so appropriate for the first Sunday in Black History Month. The black evangelist Tom Skinner was converted to Christ while he was leader of the largest, toughest teenage gang in New York City, the Harlem Lords. His conversion was so real that he left the gang the next day, turning from a life of fighting and violence to preach the gospel. There was an immediate victory over crime and cruelty. Soon there was a victory over hate and bigotry also. Several weeks after his conversion, he was playing a football game in which the boy whom he had blocked jumped in front of him in a rage and slammed him in the stomach. As he bent over from the blow, he was hacked across the back. When Skinner fell, the boy kicked him, shouting, you dirty black, and he used that racial slur that starts with an N, and said, I'll teach you a thing or two, to Skinner. Skinner said that under normal circumstances, the old Tom Skinner would have jumped up from the ground and pulverized the white boy. But instead, he got up from the ground and found himself looking the boy in the face and saying, you know, because of Jesus Christ, I love you anyway. Later, Skinner said that he even surprised himself, but he knew that what the Bible had promised was true. He was a new creature in Christ, and it was no longer necessary for him to operate on the old level of tit for tat, hate for hate, or retaliation. Moreover, when the game was over, the boy who attacked Tom had some time to think about it and came over to Skinner and said, "Tom, you've done more to knock prejudice out of me by telling me that you love me than you would have if you'd socked me in the jaw." These are just two illustrations of Jesus' teaching that when we are new creatures in Christ, we turn the other cheek. We die to self. We die to our rights, to retaliation. And we follow Jesus. Jesus gives another illustration and command. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The law of God required a person to actually give the cloak back. Exodus 22, 26 through 27. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, be so humble, be so patient, so dead to self, that you are even willing to give up what you have the legal right to keep. According to the law, you had the right to keep your cloak. Jesus is saying, be so humble, so patient, so dead to self, that you're even willing to give up what you have the legal right to keep. Die to your rights. Die to self. This is what Jesus is saying to us as believers. Again, he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. D.A. Carson writes, this refers to the Roman practice of commandeering civilians to carry the luggage of military personnel a prescribed distance. Jesus' disciples must not be spiteful or vengeful, but helpful, willing to go a second mile. You have to understand the situation Jesus was speaking into. The Jews were under Roman oppression. And these Roman soldiers, there was a law that said anytime a Roman soldier needed help carrying some kind of military gear or luggage, he could commandeer any Jewish person to carry it for them for up to a mile. That was the law. I mean, imagine, I heard one pastor say, imagine if that was true today. You know, you have your plans for the day and you're running errands and doing this or that, but a police officer stops you and says, I need you to take this gear to Harrisburg. Your plans are over. You're going to do what they say. I mean, this is the situation that the Jews were in under Roman oppression. Al Mohler said, Roman soldiers oppressed the Jews. They made old Jewish men carry cargo and military gear to humiliate them. Jewish boys knew to run away if they saw Roman soldiers, knowing that they might force them to carry baggage. And so often what would happen is they would do this, they would carry it a mile and let it down and then, you know, show hatred and anger and disgust and grumble for their Roman oppressors. And so what Jesus is saying is very radical. Instead of grumbling and complaining and hating, followers of Jesus were to finish the mile and then go 2 more for the glory of God. Any way you feel oppressed by the government today? Anybody feel oppressed by the government? Well, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say about your oppression by the government? If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's a radical life. I mean, I read this sometimes and wonder if I'm a Christian. Lord, save me. Cause me to be born again. Help me live this way. Instead of grumbling and complaining and hating, followers of Jesus were to finish the mile and go 2 more. Imagine what a witness that was. And finally, Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. We who follow Jesus should be generous, giving people. We should be generous and giving people. And often our first response is, but they don't deserve it. Get a job. They don't deserve my help. Did you deserve God's help? Did you deserve God's help in your sin and trespasses? Did I deserve God's help? Who deserves help? Who deserves your help? See, when we're so amazed at grace, we have a different mindset. We just have a different mindset. We didn't deserve God's help. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's salvation. We didn't deserve to be helped. We did everything to put ourselves in that position. We were lazy and dead in sin. We didn't deserve God's help. We weren't helping ourselves. And God helped us anyway. And Jesus is saying, go and do likewise. Moeller does comment that giving them what they ask for doesn't necessarily mean giving them what they need. We know that there are panhandlers that use the money we give in that way, in a wrong way. I remember a lady coming to me after church one Sunday, just weeping and crying that she needed money to go see a doctor. And I sat with her right there, right beside where Ted is. She's just crying away, asking me for this money to go see a doctor. And I said, ma'am, I'll take you to the doctor right now and pay him myself. Oh, no. I just need the money. Ma'am, I'll give you the money for the doctor. I'll take you. Never happened when you offered to give them what they say they want, because sometimes they want something else. And the man that she was with came to me a few weeks later and told me she had an addiction problem, and she wants that money for other things. Dr. Moeller told a story of when he would ask, a lady asked him for food, for money for food, and he said, I'll buy you a sandwich. I won't give you the money, but I'll buy you a sandwich. And sometimes people get mad. No, just give me the money. And so we should be wise when we give, but we're to be generous people. Yes, I'll buy you the sandwich. Yes, I'll pay for your doctor bill. We're to be giving people. We're to be generous people as Christians. We're to give when someone asks and not refuse, Jesus says. We're to be what 1 John 3 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It reminds me of Sister Lena. I remember Deacon Joseph, when he was here, he met this homeless young teenager at a gas station, and she needed a place to stay. And we put her up in a hotel for a night. If I know I need something done like that, I know to call Miss Lena. Miss Lena, Sister Pat. We met this young girl, and she doesn't have a place to live. Would you consider taking her in? And Sister Lena says, all pastor. James says faith without works is dead. She can not only share my home, she can share my bed. And this lady went to live with her. That's death to self. George Mueller, pastor and lover of orphans, said, there was a day when I died. I utterly died to George Mueller, his opinions and preferences, tastes and will. I died to the world, died to its approval or censure. I died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and my friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. That's a great prayer. Lord, help me really die to Joseph Randall. Really die to Joseph Randall and to the opinions of men and friends, and help me live holy unto God. That's what Jesus is teaching in these verses. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to follow Him. Jesus is teaching us in these verses that to follow Him, we must deny ourselves. We must have a heart of submission and a heart of cooperation, a heart of death to autonomy, a death to self, and death to our rights for the sake of others and for the sake of our witness of Christ Jesus and for the sake of the glory of God. As followers of Jesus, we are to be so confident in God and satisfied in God that we know God will bring justice to all wrongs, that God will protect us and God will provide for us. He'll provide clothing and everything else we need, that God will give us strength to endure, and God will help us and provide for us always and perfectly. Or again, as Jesus said in Matthew 16:24-25, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Take up your cross means take up your electric chair. Take up your hangman's noose. Take up your firing squad. Take up your lethal injection. It means die to self and follow Christ. Jesus' words are echoed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, which we've just studied recently. Romans 12:16-21. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And finally, point number four, Jesus loves justice and mercy. In these verses, we are simply being called in these everlasting words of Jesus to follow Him, to trust Him, and to act like Him. This is how Jesus lived. This is how Jesus acted. How can we do this? By looking to the cross. I mean, the cross is the ultimate example, picture, illustration of living like this. To satisfy God's justice, which Jesus loves, Jesus gave more than both His eyes and all of His teeth. He gave His life that we might have mercy and new glorified bodies forever someday. To satisfy God's justice, Jesus did not resist evil in the court held against Him. He was silent before His accusers and did not defend Himself, but allowed man's injustice to prevail so that God's justice might be fully paid, so that we might obtain mercy. Isaiah 53:7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. To satisfy God's justice, Jesus allowed Himself to be beaten and slapped in the face so that we might have mercy. Isaiah 50:6, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. To satisfy God's justice, all Jesus' clothes were taken. He was stripped down naked in shame and crucified naked so that we are clothed with God's mercy forever. To satisfy God's justice, Jesus was forced to walk so far on the road of suffering that He was unable to walk anymore and carry His own cross. And so Joseph of Arimathea was commandeered by the Romans to carry that cross, all so that we might walk with God in paradise forever. To satisfy God's justice, Jesus gave all that he was and all that he had to save sinful beggars who begged him for nothing. All so that we might have mercy and find our all in all in him and someday inherit the whole world. Beloved, when we get that, when we see Jesus and the cross for what it is and for what he did for us and see his love lavished upon us, it will be our joy and delight to live the way he commands us in these verses. Seeing his love and seeing the cross will empower us by his Spirit to live in this selfless and loving and giving and sacrificial way and die to self. Christ gave us more than tooth and eye. God's perfect justice magnify. We take and take, for me we cry. But he gave all, for sinners die. And bore God's wrath, forsaken why? So it is finished, risen high. Now death shall no more terrify. By faith alone he'll justify, our hearts he'll change and purify, all selfishness will crucify, to give and give and glorify, our God alone will satisfy. Father, we want to be people like this. Lord, we want to obey Jesus here. We want to not resist the evil one. We want to obey that in all that you meant it to mean for us, Jesus, in our lives. God, we want to turn the other cheek when we're offended, insulted. God, we want to give when asked. We want to walk the extra miles, Lord. Father, please make us this kind of people. Help us die to self. Help us die to our rights. Help us crucify our sinful desires and nature. Help us, Jesus, to be all that you want us to be. God, help us to live lives totally and fully consecrated to you. God, ways in which we're not doing this, ways in which we rightly and truly need to be convicted by your Spirit because we're not living in this way. We pray, oh God, that you would convict us this morning, that we would change, that we would truly and really be more like Christ and more like you want us to live, Jesus, and die to those things we need to die to. Die to those habits, behaviors, ways of life, maybe that have been ingrained in us for years. Change us radically, Lord. And help us live as we should live for your glory. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, we pray they would repent of their sins and believe in Christ and be saved today. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.